Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is the third Sunday of Lent, and we're deep into this season. If you're really into it, you might be wondering, when is it going to be over? I can tell you, March 31st, Easter will happen. And that's an important thing for us to remember because the rhythms of Lent are changing. We should be turning our attention away from what we give up and to what we're going to be getting. Jesus is returning. And with it, we can ponder the rules and the riddles that we receive in Scripture. Now, the Ten Commandments are a pretty big deal. I hope you'll all agree with me on that. Even if we don't take them seriously, we know that culturally they have assumed a prominence in our civilization. Whether rightly or wrongly, people should know what they are. We have not come up with anything better. Really, we have not. Now, I'm not going to tell you all about the Ten Commandments and why they matter. But I will tell you, they are not the only rules that are handed down in Scripture. There are 613 commandments given to the Israelites. And there's nothing in Scripture that says these are more important than these. So if you're an observant Jew, you not only have to follow the prescriptions of the Ten Commandments and observe the Sabbath and honor your parents and avoid murdering someone, you also need to observe the rule against wearing shatnas, which is a garment that includes linen and wool blended together. I cannot tell you the thinking behind that rule. It is nonsensical. Now, much of the rules in our lives may seem nonsensical until we think about who gave them to us and why they gave them to us. So I'm going to take you back to your childhoods, and you remember your parents telling you, don't do this. And you may have wondered why they didn't want you to do it. Well, as you got older, you learned that sticking your finger in an electric socket is not a good idea, especially if your finger was wet. There are rules that God gives us that we cannot decipher, but they make sense. And I could argue that maybe God gives them to test us, to see whether or not we're going to be faithful. But that is me, a human being, trying to rationalize something I don't understand. So there has been a lot of speculation about the kosher rules and why you shouldn't be eating pigs. And people have said, well, maybe somehow the ancient Israelites learned about trichinosis. No, they didn't know about trichinosis. They didn't know that pigs were actually really smart animals. And frankly, I feel a little bit of guilt when I have bacon or sausage, because those pigs in those pens are thinking creatures. But that's not the thinking behind the kosher rules. God is trying to set out a roadmap for the Israelites. Now, I know we're all good 21st century Americans, so you're all head up about liberty and freedom, and you want to go your own way and do what you want to do. Well, the Israelites felt that way too. And they had just gotten their freedom after 400 years of being held in slavery. And they ran off into the desert. And what did they do? They built themselves a golden calf. Now, from the hindsight of history and lived experience, I can say that was a really stupid thing. They had all of this gold, and then they melted it down into something they could worship. Why? Well, maybe part of it was because they were human. And we like things we can look up to and we can esteem. I will say with no small amount of pride that this church is the loveliest building around the screen. It is a beautiful church. And we have Amy B. Young to thank for that. But if we were meeting in the fire station, our worship would be just as meaningful to God. Jesus was driving at that when he had his fit in the temple. Now you can call him having an outburst, a hissy fit, a rant, righteous indignation, but imagine how people felt when he overturned the tables of the money changers. Imagine how he felt when he drove out the livestock. And that commerce took place to facilitate worship in the temple. It wasn't that people just decided they were going to have Amazon at their worship place. They needed livestock to sacrifice. And if you lived 2 days away from Jerusalem, bringing a cow up to the temple made no sense. And so people sold cattle to those who wanted to offer sacrifices. And the doves were for people who couldn't afford cattle. But Jesus was having none of it. Jesus looked at how the good intentions had been corrupted, and he wanted none of it. So today's reading may sound familiar to those of you who were in church last week, because we've talked about Jesus having a fit in the temple. But last week we were reading Mark, and this week we read from John. And here's the riddle that makes sense to all of us after the fact when Jesus says, you can tear down the place. And then the Jews, which frankly is not a very fair thing for John to be saying, because the Jews did not speak up to Jesus. It was the religious leadership. Said, how are you going to do that? This temple has been under construction for 36 years. And it had been. The second temple was being rebuilt by Herod. And he said, I don't care. Tear it down. And I will rebuild this temple in 3 days. Now that made no sense to people hearing him. The disciples, though, would know better because Jesus was the new temple. Jesus would be executed, would die on the cross, and he'd be resurrected after 3 days. So what does it mean to shift our attention from a building to a person? God never asked for a big, beautiful house. God seemed to be perfectly happy coping or living in the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And that was kept in a tabernacle, a tent. But the Jews wanted to be like other people, and they wanted to build a temple. They wanted to be like other people. They wanted a king. And that didn't work out, did it? But God told them how to build a temple. At least that's what Scripture tells us. I suspect that some of what we read in Scripture is actually what people decided was appropriate for a temple. But it doesn't matter. Jesus was supposed to be God incarnate. And the Gospel of John, for all of its problems, is also the richest in terms of its Christology. John believed that Jesus was God on earth, God incarnate. And that was a really big, bold assertion. Think about that. Imagine Jesus walking into the sanctuary right now. Really, try to imagine. My hope is that part of you would be really excited that Jesus had showed up here. And my expectation is that you would be scared silly. Because, holy, pardon my language, crap, this stuff is true. And if Jesus showed up here in person, we would have to start taking this stuff seriously. Now, I'm not saying that we don't. I'm not saying that our faith isn't true. But do we want to follow the way of Jesus? And do that each and every day, in everything we do, in every decision we make, in every purchase we make, in every spending decision we make, in everything we do. All of a sudden, the rules of the Hebrew Bible aren't seeming so onerous, because maybe we needed some direction. Sam Wells, who I've mentioned before, is a preacher in London, and he was also the chaplain down at Duke University. And he thinks of the Ten Commandments as being part of God's roadmap for us. But he also talks about how they are an encouragement for us to be satisfied with one. You think about it. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. If you want to turn back to them in your bulletin, please do. They start off by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods than me. One God's okay. You shall not make for yourself an idol. And it goes on. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. There is only one God. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. There was a belief in ancient times that the power to name something conveyed power to the person doing the naming. Now, that still exists in our world. There isn't a sense that there's magical powers involved in that. But I can't believe I'm still talking about this guy, but there's a politician who likes to call his opponents names. And he thinks that he's defining them for us. That is an exercise of power, which we are told is wrong. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Are you willing to set aside one day a week to observe God? To remember how God rested after he created everything? One day. And then we're led into the parts of the Ten Commandments that we often think about as being between us and other people. Honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet other things that belong to other people. Think about that. Be satisfied with what you've got. Respect your parents. They know something. Really. If you kill, what are you doing? You're taking something that doesn't belong to you. Particularly if you murder. That life is not yours. If you bear false witness, how is that taking something that's not yours? Well, I'll make a somewhat unpopular assertion that there is truth with a capital T. And some people don't like that. And so they want to say, no, my truth is as good as your truth. What they're saying is, my opinion counts, yours doesn't. And I'm not saying we shouldn't respect one another and listen to one another. But there is truth. And if we try to redefine the truth, we are taking away something. Not only from other people, but from God. And then the coveting. That should be pretty clear. I'm not saying don't be envious. Envy is a normal human emotion. I cannot imagine that you have not seen somebody else's nice car that's nicer than yours and thought, I like that car. But have you acted on that thought? Have you then thought, gee, maybe I'll break into that car and drive away in it? Coveting, acting on that envy, is wrong. So people have made a big stink about God saying that I am a jealous God. And people say, oh, God shouldn't be that way. Well, first of all, who are we to tell God how God should be? And second, if we are indeed God's people, if indeed the whole world has been made by God, it is God's. And that jealousy is God's love for what is his. God is not coveting somebody else's creation. And it's not our creation. So yeah, you may think it's okay for me to litter. And I'm going to go on a limb and suspect nobody here litters. But maybe you've had a temptation to throw that wrapper out of the car window on the highway. It'll blow away. It'll be lost in the weeds. But the weeds are some creature's habitat. And would you want people littering in your home? In the place where you live? Now think about what that says to God, that we don't care about this creation. Again, that is taking something that is not ours. So Jesus told this riddle. Can tear me down, in 3 days I'll rebuild the temple. Jesus knew at this point in his life about the confrontation to come with the authorities. He knew that Pontius Pilate was going to have it in for him. Jesus knew people were listening to him. Jesus knew that he was a threat. Jesus knew that people were going to be upset by what he preached and what he did. And some of the people who were upset by what Jesus did and taught were people like us. People who were comfortable, who thought the world was working just fine. Yeah, sure, maybe there could be some tinkering at the edges. But people who did not want to see change. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was some sort of Marxist revolutionary out to overturn the system. Jesus was far more radical than that. And Jesus was far more dangerous than that. Because Jesus wanted us to look inside ourselves and ask what we were willing to change in ourselves. Think about that. So I'm not going to give you any rules or short version of the Ten Commandments that you can follow that will make your life better. Because as I said before, nobody has done better than the Ten Commandments. But I'm not going to say that the Ten Commandments are sufficient for us to organize our lives around. You remember a few years ago, there was a big brouhaha in the South about a judge who wanted to put some monument in front of his courthouse with the Ten Commandments on it? What's the purpose of doing that? There are churches that like to put the Ten Commandments up in the apse. You see them when you come into the sanctuary. What is the purpose of doing that? I don't know. Some people may say that we're showing our faith and our love of God. Maybe. But I also think it is a way of saying we have some rules that we are going to enforce. In addition to the ones we know by heart, there are a whole bunch of other rules that are implied. You will dress this way. You will speak this way. You will act this way. You will live this way. You will love this way. You will come from this place. And those rules become ever more onerous. And those are our rules, not God's. I don't think that putting the Ten Commandments in front of a courthouse is going to do anything to make us a more moral people. It's not. People aren't going to walk up to the monument and read it and meditate on it and then think, gee, I ought to do that and be a good person. No, they're going to drive by it. And I can give you a whole sermon on how there are different versions of the Ten Commandments in the Bible. They subtly change from Exodus to Deuteronomy. Murder becomes kill. And so on and so forth. And there's been no agreement about what the right version is. And even less helpful to us would be putting up tablets that have Roman numerals on them, 1 through 5 and 6 through 10. There are many things I can say about God, some of which I hope are valid. But I honestly don't think God spoke and thought in Roman numerals. And God wasn't expecting us to know what Commandment 5 was off the top of our heads. There was a time when I could recite the entire Decalogue in Hebrew to you. And that was because I had an assignment that I had to fulfill in Biblical Hebrew in seminary. My memory is not that good. And if I could share a fear with you, it is that I will come up here one Sunday and not remember what I was going to say to you. But I was able to memorize the Decalogue in Hebrew. And I recited it over and over and over again, and that didn't make me a more faithful person. It made me more anxious that I would somehow manage to do okay in the recitation. Now, I did complete that assignment. But I'm still left with the question, how do we know what the vowels are? There are no vowels in the Hebrew Bible. Not a single one. There's no punctuation in the Hebrew Bible. No commas, no periods, no paragraphs. If you look at a Torah scroll, it looks like one long run-on sentence. But scholars have determined over the centuries what the vowels should be. And if I did not get those vowels right during the recitation, I was dinged. I could not argue, we don't know this is a fact. It was a fact, as far as my instructors were concerned. And so, going from a place of intimate familiarity with the Ten Commandments that would hopefully bring me closer to God, I found myself in a place where I was anxious and worried about rules and regulations and requirements. Now, we've talked about this before. During Lent, we are called to be with God. Lent is a time for us to repent. It is time for us to reflect. It is a time for us to grow closer to God. Giving up chocolate or coffee, which I don't do, is not going to bring you closer to God. At least me. Maybe it will you. But God doesn't get anything from your abstinence. That's my belief. God is more interested in the motivation behind your abstinence, just as God is more interested in what you take up during Lent. So yes, there's still time, and you can puzzle over the rules and riddles, and hopefully you'll have an aha moment, and you realize that this is what you can do to grow closer to God and God's people. I'm not going to tell you what that is, but I'll give you a hint. When you come to the table for communion later in the service, do so with an open heart and an open mind. And imagine that you are sharing that meal with Jesus. And imagine what that companionship feels like. Hopefully, that will give you some encouragement for the living of your life. Would you join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gifts of Scripture. We thank you for the commandments which are meant to help us live lives in which we can be closer to you. We thank you for the people with whom we live our lives. Indeed, we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.